days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Jesus are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Let's mark our books, number 692. 692 will be our song of invitation later. And once we've marked that, let's turn to number 60. After this song, Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you.
Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and sin sick and sorrow worn, whom Christ doth heal. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with fervent prayer, the wayward and the lost by restless toss, redeemed at countless cost from dark despair. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with one accord, with us the word to share, with us
blessing that we've had this day of assembling and worshiping you and singing songs of praise and gathering around the table to remember your Son and our Savior who died on the cross. We're grateful, Father, we're able to be here for the help that we have. For those that have been mentioned this day, Father, that are sick and need your help, we ask you to watch over them, care for them in such a way that, Father, we pray they regain their normal walks in this life. We ask you to comfort those, Father, that are shut in and would love to be here. Father, we ask that we can do whatever we can to help those in every way that we can. Father, we're grateful for the church that meets you at this place. We pray for your guidance for us to do the work here in such a way that we can grow in number and, Father, spiritually, that this church can be a shining beacon to those that are around about. Thank you, Father, for Brother Robert and Sister Jane as they work here. We pray much good can be done by their being here. Father, we ask you to take care of their health, that they might be around here for a long time. Father, thank you for the country in which we live, for the freedoms that we enjoy, for the things that we have in this country, and we take for granted so much, Father, that the other countries cannot have because of their leaders. Amen. We pray for our leaders, Father, that they'll look to you for guidance and for help, that we may turn this country back around and enjoy the values that are in your word that you have taught us, and that peace can prevail amongst our own selves. Father, we pray that this country will ever stand, and that we can work and do our life here in this country in such a way that those that in other countries may get to know who you are. Bless the church throughout the land. Help us to grow stronger and help us to do the work even throughout the world that you'd have us to do. Father, thank you so much for the men and women that watch over this country. For those in the military, Father, we ask that you watch over them and care for them to keep them from harm's way. We pray for our police and firemen and first responders, the doctors and the nurses, Father. We pray that they can do their job, that we can realize who they are and what they are and the good that they do. And we ask you to protect them, Father, and help us, Father, to always back them up in the indications that they need, that they can know that they're loved and cared for also. We pray, Father, as we study your word tonight, that we can learn the things that will build us up, make us better Christians in your kingdom. Father, we pray that always that we'll look to Jesus as our Savior, as our King. Help us to be more like him every day in our life. We know that we sin, Father, at times. We miss the mark. We ask you, Father, to help us overcome our weakness. And, Father, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Father, we ask you to always love us and help us to depend on you every day in our lives. Father, we thank you so much again for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. We'll see.
This morning is a talk in regard to the lesson that I've chosen to speak about, how do we face temptations in life, and better do we face those temptations day by day when we have a fervent prayer life going on. From early morning until late at night, when we have a prayer life going on, we do what Paul writes to the brethren in Thessalonica. Pray without ceasing. We do that because it's a part of our nature, our spiritual nature of life. And we do good by virtue of that, because we can, instead of looking at the things about our lives from a physical standpoint, we look at it from the standpoint of the spirituality of things. That brought me to think about the subject of faith and the description that is given by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11. Tells us in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When we find out that there is a God and we diligently seek him, and we seek him with faith, we are doing his will. But without faith, without believing that God can make a difference, without believing that he's important in this matter, of a decision that is being made, we
we find ourselves in trouble. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There was an ad on the news back several years ago in which the question was asked about a certain thing that was offered. Which part of this is impossible? And they would note the word impossible. Which one of this is possible? Because it's impossible. When it's impossible, it's just not possible to be done. And that's the point that he's making there. I want you to go with me tonight to a few of the examples in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Of those that are not the most popular ones that we mentioned, but they are nevertheless very important in God's great plan. In Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 20 it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." I want you to observe that in this regard, Isaac, the man of laughter, who was predicted to come, and there was laughter by Abraham and laughter by Sarah. Nevertheless, it was true, it was accurate, and he did come. As you read in Genesis 27, all the 40 verses of that chapter, you read regarding Isaac and how that he caused Jacob and Esau to recognize that God is God. And then when God has said something, believe it because it's going to happen. Trust in him and be that person. He goes on to say more in regard to those children, Jacob and Esau. And he says this regarding Jacob. Verse 21 of Hebrews 11, verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff." He was elderly. He knew that he was fixing to go beyond this earthly life. But he held himself up by the staff that he had. And he blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he would die, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel from their time in which they were in Egypt. And their belief in what he said caused them to take his bones, as he gave commandment concerning his bones, that they would be taken back to that land which they left to come down to Egypt. That they believed that they would be back there someday. They would be back there in the way which God intended for them to be. And thus they had that faith. Further, it is said in Hebrews 11, verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents." Now they had a faith in believing that that rescue was worth the effort. That he was a special child, a special man he would be, a special person in God's great plan. Because they saw that he was a proper child. And meaning that he looked like a proper child, he looked different than others. He was more fair of skin, and thus he was not in the line of the Egyptians. But they were not afraid of the king's commandments. They were not afraid of the king's command about the children and the death of children that would occur. That they hid him that he might continue to live, and that made all the difference. He goes on about Moses' time for several verses here, and he says the following in verse 24, Hebrews 11, verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And this gets into more of our day and more of our time. To make a promise and to keep that promise because God has made it is important to be done. But we should be people as Moses was in this regard, looking ahead. And as he looked ahead, he had a faith within about what God's plan would be. And thus he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There were pleasures that were associated with them in Egypt. We have only to see the old carvings and the old paintings of that day and time to recognize there was a lot of emphasis being given to the outer flesh of mankind. The outer flesh would be that which they honored and they revered and they held in great respect. But Moses was one who suffered affliction with the people of God. They were there as slaves in Egypt, lived in a very delicious part of Egypt, in Goshen, and it grew crops for them enormously. At the same time they were there, they were part of being enslaved. They made the brick, they fixed the brick together, they fixed up the homes and the houses that were being done there in Egypt. They were part of that work. And as we read here in this regard, Moses chose to be a part of that. Pharaoh's daughter, you remember, had a great appreciation for the baby Moses. She could not give that child nourishment, however, and sought out through a handservant that child's own mother to bring herself there and provide for him at the time that he was a child. But this verse says when he was of age, when he came to be of age of knowing what's right and wrong, all about who is here and how different we are and how notably different we are from the Egyptians. Instead of believing in the gods and goddesses that they had, there was the idea in mind that he would prepare himself to suffer affliction with the people of God than to get up and involve himself with the pleasures of that life style that was going on with them. It was, he reckoned, for a season, meaning that that season would come to an end. We've had wonderful seasons of gardening already this year, but they will come to an end. The coolness of this day, the coolness that suddenly came about, was welcomed by us, but at the same time it has an adverse effect on the root system of all the plants that are in those gardens and makes a difference with how long that season will be there. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He reckoned that that season would come to an end and there would be accountability to him from this God of heaven as to how he lived, how he behaved, how he acted. And as a result of that, he would be people who would be pleasing to God if he suffered rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for that season. He says in verse 26 that he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The Hebrew writer said he looked ahead, and just like we know that Jesus suffered, and Jesus suffered at the hands of the Romans and was put to death, but how that he is living today. He is alive again. His tomb is empty today. And at that day and time, in Hebrews chapter 11, he's saying that Jesus looked to that period of time and he did not fear the king. He endured seeing him who is invisible. He is invisible to us now, was invisible to the Hebrew writer at that point in time, but very visible following his resurrection from the dead, as God had told him that it would happen. Jesus lived by faith. He lived by faith in the Heavenly Father's will, and the Father telling him that the men of the earth will reject you, and ultimately they will crucify you. The death that you will suffer at that time will not be the final thing of your life. You will be raised by me on the third day. And he would come forth. And thus it is. It is said in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses was a person who looked at the Passover as a part of God's teaching and God's respect for that. When you read, and we've just studied together in our Wednesday night class about the various things of that period of time, the Passover was not just a sudden come by and eat a few things and going away. The Passover was a serious thing about thought given to each item that was to be partaken, and when it was to be partaken, and what kind of clothing it was to be wear. The whole situation was very important. And that was important to the Heavenly Father. And Moses recognized that that was the need, and he honored that Passover. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that was destroyed, the firstborn, should touch them. He knew that God's going through that land and touching the firstborn one who did not have the blood over their doorpost, shielding them, covering them, suffered death in that house, even Pharaoh's house. He understood that God could do that again. He believed that that would happen again if he did not honor the Passover as it should have been honored. And thus he says that that's the case. In verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The fact that their chariots have somewhat been found at the end of and bottom of the Red Sea area tells us that there were a host of them who suffered death as a result, which the Bible text tells us it took because they were following and wanting to viciously attack and bring them back to slavery again in Egypt. But they did not reach to them. It is said regarding that matter, which faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do the same thing, were drowned. Just go on with Joshua and Israel. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You know, God had told him to walk about that city one time each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. We have the studies of that particular city. We recognize that the circumference of the thing is much more. I could take the piece of paper that I have right in here tonight, and I could put a hole in this piece of paper. And I could ask you, is it possible to get you to pass through that hole in this paper? And you would look at it and you'd say, no, no, it's not possible to be done. Unless I told you that I'd be going by the circumference of this piece of paper. For you see, once I've had a hole in this, and I begin to cut on the edges of this paper, and cut around and around and around, it got bigger and bigger and bigger every time. And so it would be capable of passing not one, but more than one person underneath this particular piece of paper. It'd be there. The reason for that was circumference of the Jericho. It was a job to go through all day. It was a job to go through. And when you're talking about 30 miles around the place or 40 miles around the place, depending on the numbers that you go with, they had a faith within, believing that this is what God wanted to have done, and that ultimately there would be victory over Jericho. And that's what they did. We're to be people who have that way of life in faith in God, believing that he says, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. Father, there's a promise for that person. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You go there and you teach them this. And as you believe, you go and teach. And as they believe and practice, they too will join the salvation that I promised that would happen. God's work and God's plan would be carried out. There are those in history that did not have the idea of God himself in the picture. Such was the man at the time of our Civil War over this country, 1861-65. He was a physician, a doctor, and he was from Poland. And being that he was there in Poland, his name was a very popular name of time, and his family gave him the name of Ignaz Semmelweis. The Semmelweis is S-E-M-M-E-L-W-E-I-S. You can see pictures of him in the World Book Encyclopedia. Standing after his death, he was honored by making a statue of him standing over a mother with a child in her hands, in her arms. Because you see, he believed that the childhood fevers that were being taking the lives of about untold numbers of children that were born at the hospital there in Vienna would not occur if they simply did one thing. They washed their hands before they delivered the baby. He studied that. He became the head of the department. And the death rate for Dr. Semmelweis' children that were born were practically none. Because he commissioned that everyone wash their hands before doing this delivery. Of course, they fussed about it. It was a problem to get the water in that day and time. The buckets had to be brought, 8 pounds each one, to bring to it the hospital. They also were opposed to it when he told them one day that he had a problem there at the hospital and that they had a fever that broke out, and he studied why did that fever break out. He found out that the medical students that came from the morgue each morning and studied dead bodies, that they came from the morgue that morning and washed their hands just like always. But then they came upstairs, and one of the first women that they saw there was herself already with disease. So they contracted the disease by way of handling her, which in subject passed along to all the other patients that were there. So that was the problem that created the difficulty and the fever that was there. So Dr. Semmelweis commissioned now that they wash their hands before they come into that ward. And they also wash their hands after each one of the patients was examined. Not knowing which one was with fever and with trouble, that they would contract that. He didn't call it germs in that day and time. It was just something that was there. He knew something was there. And he wanted to avoid that. And so they really howled then because more water had to be brought. And you couldn't use the cloths to wipe your hands. But one time, they were corrupted. So fresh linen had to be brought. It was just a pain to them, and they saw it just as a misery. And when his time of recognition came up to be rehired, he was fired. Dr. Zimmerweis did not have his position. And he was heartbroken by it. He felt like that this was the right thing to do. Of course, you and I today know that that's the right thing to do because we've gone to the dentist and they've tired us out going out of the room, come back in, washing their hands again before they enter into our molars and incisors and teeth and to work on us. They do that. There are other things that are used now besides hand washing, that's the cleaning of their hands and sanitizing of their hands. But that still is a big thing. Just a few years ago in New York City, there was a big problem in one of the major hospitals of that city, traced back to the failure to wash their hands before they investigated another patient's problems and troubles. They just simply passed along one of the fever problems that they had in their hands. It's a good thing to learn some things. It's a good thing to be beneficial to us. And we're glad that that will take place. At the same time, aren't we glad that God in His Word knew ahead of time and knew enough ahead of time to tell them what He wanted them to do regarding the Passover, what He wanted them to do regarding the ideals that He had in mind. And as a result of their believing in God, Jesus could go to the cross and trust that His Heavenly Father would call Him back from the grave. And He did. It is noted regarding this matter as we read down here in verse number 33. These various ones that are later recognized in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight. In fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they that might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in caves, mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We had to come along. We had to believe in God and what He said too. We repented and were baptized for the remission of our sins. We were added by the Lord to His church. and everything that was right about what we were doing, gave credit to them and their faith that they obeyed God as they lived in that day and time. And thus it is said, God provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made complete. It wasn't complete just to have that be done in the Old Testament time. It wasn't just complete to have all of that take place about Moses and Joshua and all. It's a case that because of that, Jesus believed, and so did they people believe too. And they practiced that way of life that God commanded. And thus 3,000 obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And what did the Lord do with them? Acts 2:47. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. He cared about them. And he cared enough that when he told them what to do and be there, that's what they were to do. And when they did that, they had a blessing to come up for them. What a blessing it is to talk about a faith that helps our lives. And that's true for us today. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation tonight, let's stand together and sing this good old song selected for us.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See, oh Lord, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home.
Prayers for Tuesday's program and activity for her. That'll be the most helpful thing to you, and will fix you up like you want to have. God bless you in every way.
Let's turn to number 216.
Our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
Now, Father, we're thankful for this day and the many blessings that you continue to shower upon us. Thank you for our health, and please be with those who are still hurting and suffering. Thank you, Father, for your Son, and all that he did, and all that he gave for us. We pray that we can as we depart tonight, that you will watch over us and keep us safe. Please return us to the next appointed hour. These things we ask in Jesus' name.